story is told about a farmer who went into the house one day to tell his wife and his family that he had some good news. He said the cow just gave birth to twin calves, a red one and a white one. He went on to say, "We'll dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We'll bring them up together, and then when the time comes, we'll sell one and keep the proceeds. We'll sell the other one and give the proceeds to the Lord's work." His wife asked him which one he was going to dedicate to the Lord, and he said, "Well, there's no need to bother with that now. We'll treat them both in the same way, and then in about 3 months, when the time comes to sell them, we'll figure that out." A few days later, the farmer came into the house again and said, "I have some bad news. The Lord's calf is dead." His wife looked a little bit confused. She said, "What do you mean? You weren't going to decide which one was the Lord's for months." He said, "Well, I decided it was the white one, and the white one died. The Lord's calf is dead." I don't know which came first, the death of the or the decision. It's been stated that there are more verses in the Bible on money than there are on heaven and hell put together. There are a lot of verses that tell of financial blessings and other blessings for those who live for God. And at the same time, the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. To underscore that point, I've read that 70% of all marital conflicts are over money. Yet with all the emphasis the Bible places on money, you're almost certain to offend someone when you bring up the subject from the pulpit. Well, what can I say? Some of us like to live dangerously. I encourage you not to draw conclusions too quickly about where I'm going with some of my points. But in a discussion of this topic, it's often pointed out how much the Israelites gave under the Old Testament. According to the Old Testament, the law of Moses, those who lived under that law, the Jews, the Israelites gave 1/10 of their income to the Levites. Numbers chapter 18, verses 21 through 28 describes that. They gave 1/10 for the festive celebration, for the religious festivals, Deuteronomy 12, 5 through 18. They gave 1/10 every third year for the poor, Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29. There were also other charitable things that they were required to do and some that they were encouraged to do. But the three mentioned were the primary forms of giving. And so as I understand this, the Israelites paid 10% to support the Levites, 10% to take care of the national religious festivals, then another 10% every third year, which went to the poor and to the widows, and that would come out to about 23.3% of their income per year. This is often rounded up to 25% or even 30%, some say, when you consider all these other charitable gifts that they were instructed to engage in. And in pointing out how much the Israelites gave compared to what people today in churches often give, the discussion goes something like this. For example, there was a study done some number of years ago by Moody, a man by the name of Lloyd Perry. According to this survey, the average church member, he says, contributes between 1.5% and 2.5% of his total income specifically to religious giving. Based on $1,000 a week salary, for example, just to have a number out there, an easily workable number, that comes out to about $15 to $25 a week based on $1,000 per week salary. Some churches try to bind tithing on their members. To make that simple, if someone is tithing, they are giving 10% or 1/10 of their income to the church. And that would look like this on paper or on a screen. If they gave $10 each week, it would mean that they're giving $100, that they would be making, they would have a weekly income of $100 or $5,200 a year salary. If they gave $20 a week, that would mean that they're making $200 a week, which would be a little over $10,000 a year in salary. $50 a week would be $500, be $26,000 a year, and you see the math there and how that works. To put it another way, based on the idea of giving 10% of one's income, some have asked the question, what if your income was reduced to match your giving? For example, you give $50 a week, so God adjusts your income to $500 a week. You give $20 a week, so God adjusts your income to $200 a week. You give $10 a week, so God adjusts your income to $100 a week. George Muller, a well-known evangelist of the 1800s, once said, God judges what we give by what we keep. To illustrate how poorly most church members give in comparison to those under the old covenant, someone made up a story about a church treasurer who, maybe it was true, I don't know, but it sounded like it was made up, but about a church member who was functioning as a treasurer of the church, and he resigned from that position out of disgust with the financial situation of that church. The members asked another person to take the position as treasurer. He agreed to do so on two conditions. He was a man who managed a local grain elevator, and the two conditions that he stipulated were that he would not give a report about the treasury for a whole year, and over that same period of time, there were to be no questions asked him about the financial situation of the church and the treasury. Church members were obviously a little bit disturbed by this, a bit concerned, but because he was a very trustworthy man, he was well known in the community and highly respected throughout the community, and most of the members did business with him at the grain elevator, and they finally agreed to acquiesce to his conditions. So at the end of the year, he gave a report as follows. The indebtedness of $65,000 on the church building has been paid off completely. The preacher's salary has been sharply increased. All outstanding bills have been paid, and they had a balance of $2,300 in the account. Everyone was shocked. They simply couldn't account for it. They couldn't understand it, and they immediately asked for an explanation. The treasurer explained, "Most of you bring your grain to my elevator. As you did business with me, I simply withheld 10% on your behalf, and I gave that to the church in your name." Point of this is to show how little most church members give compared to the Old Testament tithe. One can certainly question this man's ethics, but the story makes an interesting point. And that point is that most people could give up 10% of their income and maybe have to make only minor adjustments if they even noticed it at all. Mother Teresa once said, if you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. Well, in contrast to Israelites under the law of Moses, Christians, those under Christ's law, those under the New Testament, are never told to tithe. We are never told to give a certain percentage of our income. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 2, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the churches of Galatia to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, he says, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so Paul commanded Christians to, again, lay aside some money weekly, every first day of the week or every Sunday, commonly referred to as the contribution. Paul charged Christians to give as they've been prospered. He instructed them to give according to what they have, that is, in keeping with the level of your prosperity. He said we should give generously, that we should give cheerfully as we've planned, as we've purposed in our hearts. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's a general principle. Luke 12:34, Jesus said, to whom much is given, from him much will be required. At this point, we should consider the superiority of the new covenant compared to that of the old covenant. We could spend the whole remaining time reading just the book of Hebrews to illustrate this point. There are different approaches to the book of Hebrews. One of them is to show the superiority of the system of Christ, the New Testament, the New Covenant under which we live, compared, contrasted with that under the old, the Mosaic Law. Breaks itself down in this way. For example, the superiority of Christ is discussed in chapters 1 through 6, where Christ is shown to be superior to the prophets in the first few verses of chapter 1. His superiority to the angels is talked about in chapter 1, verses 4 through chapter 2, verse 18, the end of that chapter. His superior to Moses in the next chapter, his superior to Aaron and the priesthood. Under the covenant, we're told in chapters 7 through 10 that we have a superior priesthood. We have a superior order and superior priest in chapter 7. Chapter 8, a superior covenant. Chapter 9, a superior sanctuary. Chapter 10, a superior sacrifice. A superior principle, that is faith, as opposed to a system of law, is talked about in chapters 11 through 13. So many verses that we could turn to. I'll just note a few. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, now he's talking about the old law given through Moses, and every transgression and disobedience under that system received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord himself, if you will, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Our motive for giving should not be to try to compare ourselves with those under the old law. We are so much more blessed than they. Note Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. It says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Then down in verses 11 through 18 of that same chapter, the writer goes on to say, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, he's talking about Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. To try to compare or equate our giving under the new covenant to that under the old covenant would be like comparing the sacrifice of a bull to the sacrifice of the Son of God. I'm not suggesting a certain percentage to give. I'm not going to suggest that we use tithing under the Old Testament as a guide to our giving. In case somebody missed that point, I'm going to say it again. I'm not going to tell anybody how much they should be giving. I'm not going to suggest a certain percentage that anybody should be giving. Some may think that because no percentage is specified for our giving in the New Testament, it reduces our obligation. I'm going to suggest just the opposite. Giving is an indicator of our heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. To put it another way, if we want to know where our heart is, if we want to know what we really love, look at what we spend our money on. I'm talking about money beyond necessities. Which is a greater indicator of the heart? To specify an exact amount that somebody needs to give, or to tell them to give as they desire to give, based on how much love they have for the object in question? Many people would prefer to be told what to do, prefer to be told how to act, told how much to give precisely. Just tell me what I need to do. That's more comfortable than facing questions such as, based on how much money I give, how important is this to me? Based on how much money I give, what does this mean to me? I claim that the cause of Christ is the most important thing in the world, and so how much am I giving? Am I paying more for my internet service, my phone, and my cable each month than I'm giving to the Lord? Does that mean I think my internet service, my phone, and my cable service are more valuable than the cause of Christ? Someone has said you cannot buy your way to heaven with money, but you can sure pave your way to hell with it. To tell someone to act or to give based on how they feel in their heart, that can be kind of scary. That reveals the heart. That lays it bare. Again, it's easier to just be told what to do, told how to act, told how much to give. Remember the old cliche, actions speak louder than words. One's actions emanating from the heart reveals their love or their selfishness and their lack of love. Financial generosity is an expression of love. We spend our money freely and generously on things we love. We spend our money freely and generously on those whom we love. It is an arrogant and selfish person who will buy things for himself, perhaps things he doesn't even need, while he neglects the needs and the desires of his wife and children, for example. Contrast that with love that denies self because it wants to please and care for the one that it loves. Principle in Philippians 2 verses 3 through 4 demonstrates this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. There are different reasons, there are different motives for giving. Some people give gifts because they don't want to give themselves. Some people give gifts because they want to buy someone else's favor. Some people give gifts to get something in return. Some people give gifts to pacify. And some people give gifts out of love. The wise men brought gifts to Christ. Mary brought a very expensive ointment and anointed Jesus' feet with it. I want to call our attention to two principles. The first one is that everything belongs to God. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the four living creatures and the 24 elders that are continuously around the throne of God praising Him say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein." Psalm 50, verses 9 through 12 says, "I have no need of a bull from your stall." This is God speaking. "I have no need of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." And so our money is not our money. It all belongs to God. Point number two, we are only stewards. We are merely administrators. We are just caretakers of God's things. A steward is defined as one who manages another's resources. So the question is, how well are we managing God's resources? How well am I managing God's resources? What kind of job am I doing with God's money? How does God want me to spend His money? Paul tells us in Acts 20, verse 35, that Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Do we believe that? Do we practice that? For example, the scriptures state that we are not to use money merely for ourselves, but we are to work so that we may have something to share with those in need, Ephesians 4:28, and that we are to be ready to give, willing to share, 1 Timothy 6:18. Hebrews 13 and verse 16 says, "Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." What if someone saved your life from a tragedy, knowing at that very moment that they were giving their life for yours? They gave their life to save yours, but somehow, seemingly miraculously, they were not killed. But they were injured so badly, the medical bills were so exorbitant, that they became financially destitute, and now, being handicapped, they're unable to work for the rest of their life. You feel obligated to help them financially. They have loved you more than life itself. They have given their life for you, in essence. Would you go to them and say, "Tell me how much money I should give you each week? Just tell me, would it be enough if I gave you, say, $10 a week? Would that help you any? $20 a week, maybe $50 a week. What about $100? What would someone do if they were truly, truly grateful about that situation. What would they do if they recognized deeply that they owed this person their very life? If they truly loved this person in return more than life itself? To illustrate my point, the truly grateful person would approach them in humble gratitude and say, "Everything I have is yours. I want you to tell me how to spend it. Tell me what to do with your money. I have no life if you hadn't given your life for me. I owe it all to you." In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, the Apostle Paul commended the Macedonians for their generous giving in spite of their deep poverty. He explained why they were so sacrificial in their giving by saying this. He said, "They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us." They were generous in their giving because they gave first themselves to the Lord. They realized that everything they owned, everything they have, is His. They recognized that they owed everything to Him. They said, "It's all yours. Tell me how to spend it." Some people may ask occasionally in great sincerity, "How much should I give? How much should I contribute each week? How much should I put in the collection plate?" I think this is sort of what the young ruler did. The rich young ruler that we read about. He came to Christ and he said, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He wanted specifics. We might say he wanted the Lord to specify a certain amount for him to pay. Do you remember the Lord's answer? After momentary discussion, the Lord said, "Sell whatever you have and give to the poor and come take up the cross and follow me." Jesus was saying, "Give it all. It's all God's anyway. Give yourself. Give yourself completely to God." Zacchaeus, I believe, demonstrated the right attitude when he said in Luke 19, verse 8, "Look, Lord, I now give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Paul said it well in Galatians 2, verse 20. He said, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I don't know what Jesus would have said to the rich young ruler. If this young man had said to him very seriously, very sincerely, "I will do what you say," and if he in fact had gone out, sold everything and given it to the poor. I do know he told the apostles to forsake everything and follow him, and they did, and he allowed them to do so. Again, I don't know what Jesus would have said, but a story is told of a man who was a Christian and he was a ditch digger. His conduct was so honorable and his boss was so impressed with his attitude and with his behavior that he would regularly ask the man, "What do I have to do to be like you?" The man would always say, "You have to take off your suit. You have to pick up a shovel and get down here in the ditch and dig with me." The boss would always shake his head, sigh, turn and walk away. Finally, one day, the boss came up to him and said, "Okay, I'll take my suit off, I'll pick up a shovel, and I'll get down there and I'll dig ditches with you." The man looked up at him and he said, "Now, You don't have to. How much should we give? We should give it all. Now we need to go and learn what that means.